Hey, Pastor Jerry, we may have started a new trend of sitting here talking, and I doubt that, but, you know, it's been kind of a fun experience for us, and we keep getting good comments about this particular setting, and we've got one more week to go in our coffee conversations. This is the setting that we have chosen. For those of you who are visiting, this is a little bit not normal for us. We typically preach like preachers. You know, we stand behind the pulpit, and when we hit a weak spot, we stomp our foot and holler. And the rest of the time, we communicate pretty normally. But this is how we've chosen to talk about four what we consider critical components of the ministry of the chapel, what we see as vital for the chapel. And we would have liked to have sat down with each of our members and just over a cup of coffee talked about it so that they would understand how personal it is to us and how we want it to be personal to you. And I'm basically saying this for our visitors and for those of you members who may not have been here for the last couple of weeks. I don't know why in the world you wouldn't have been here since you're a member for the last couple of weeks, but maybe there's a reason for that. But anyway, this is what we've chosen to use as a way to communicate for the initiation of this year. Over a cup of coffee and over Pastor Jerry's hot chocolate, and we want to share with you what's happening at the chapel and what's going on in our heart. You know, we mentioned at the very outset, I think Pastor Jerry quoted from John's letter, one of the epistles of John, when he said, I have no greater joy than that my children are walking in the truth. The idea is nothing pleases us more, both of us would say this, than that you have a vital, personal relationship to God, that you really know Him, that you don't just know Him in general, but that you really know Him. In a personal relationship as well as having an authentic, ongoing relationship with God. And then we talked about the second thing last week. We talked about relationships. The reason why we chose those first two is because of the mission statement that we have established for the future of the chapel, that is revealing God through relationships. And we knew that we couldn't reveal God without knowing Him really well. And we then couldn't reveal God, indicating that we really do know Him well, without relationships, because that's how the exposure of our knowing God plays out, is in relationships. Today we want to talk with you about God's money. Now I know some of you still think it's yours. But let me just try to explain that just as clearly as I can. It's not. It's not yours. It's God's. In fact, we are stewards according to Scripture. And that here's what that means. That means that our assignment as believers is to manage, when it comes to financial matters, is to manage God's estate. Pretty awesome, is it not? And my desire, and I know with Pastor Jerry as well, is for the members of the chapel to discover the joy of financial freedom. Not you didn't hear me say just the joy of giving. That's just a part of the process. Everything we have belongs to God, and so in order to be good stewards, to manage God's estate, then it means that we have found our way to the place that we refer to as financial freedom. God hasn't promised you riches, but God does promise you that you can become free from financial bondage. In fact, one of the new things we're doing this year is we're giving multiple selections for our LifeLink ministries, And one of those selections has to do with financial management or financial freedom. The core foundation for this material has come from Crown Ministries and John Camerino. John, I saw you down here, raise your hand, kind of wave at it. John has put together a wonderful set of videos for this training, and I would encourage all of you to do that. And I know everyone's not going to do it this first one in the month of February as you launch the new year. But our prayer, our desire is that in the future that every person over some time, over the next couple of years, every person at the chapel will have gone through this material and this material would have gone through you. Hey, let me ask you a question. What makes you really want to come to church? What is it that really drives you? And I can hear some guy out there saying, find a wife. Or find a husband. Or maybe pave the way, to initiate the paving the way of a financial deal. Oh, to see some of my friends. Well, those are okay reasons, I suppose. Not very spiritual, but let's say you take it a little deeper. And what really drives you here is, man, it's like we experienced a moment ago, just the music, the power of that engagement in worship. It's not the only thing we do in worship, because what we're doing now is worshiping. But the engagement of music just does something to your soul. And I like to be here. I like to feel the sense of God's presence all over me as I sing and participate, or as I hear people singing. That's what drives me to church. Or maybe you're driven by the fact that you just love to hear Pastor Jerry preach. And that just gets you up every Sunday morning. You want to come and hear him preach. And we started early on never announcing who's preaching. You know, it's not necessarily every Sunday, so you don't know when he's going to speak or not. So you have to come all the time and hear me as well. But maybe that's what drives you, to worship, to hear the Word. And those are good reasons. To hear the Word preached and taught, intimate prayer. But did you know that a big part of why we should want to come to church is so that we can bring God an offering? Do you know that? Do you understand that the Bible actually teaches that idea? That we ought to want to gather together the first day of the week and be excited about not just showing up and being with God's people and singing and praising the Lord, but really praising the Lord by bringing him an offering, being excited about bringing an offering. Now, when we announce the offering at the end of our services, you know, everybody gives a warm applause typically. Pastor Jerry kind of initiated that when he first came and was telling us how they had done it in another place. And so we just picked up the habit, and it's good. You guys, you know, you clap. But you know, if you really understood this idea, you know what would happen? When we understand that we ought to be driven with great excitement and anticipation for giving to God, giving an offering to God. I mean, instead of just a warm applause, we ought to be shouting. That's the suggestion. It's not my suggestion. It's just simply the excitement that we have in being able to give. It's an exciting part of worship. The reason is because it's an awesome thing. When you think about, when you really get to the core of the fact that we started out in this life with nothing, Job told us that. He said, I came in naked, I'll go out that way. I came in without anything, I'll go out that way. And all of us will. Isn't it incredible that we started with nothing, and by the grace and mercy of God, we have anything at all to give? Well, no wonder we ought to be excited about giving to God. Jesus makes two monumental statements concerning giving. In fact, if you study the scripture closely, you'll find that there are something like 500 references to prayer. Wouldn't you agree that prayer is pretty important? Well, maybe the reason why God mentioned it 500 times is because he thinks it's also important. I would think that. If somebody said something to me, if Pastor Jerry came to my office and one day and he'd say make a statement, and the next day and 500 days in a row he'd make that statement, about 400 or so, I'd say, Pastor Jerry, I get it. God mentioned prayer 500. He mentions faith a little over 500 times. You know how many times he mentions something about giving, stewardship? 2,000 times. I wonder if it's important to him. Well, let me give you those two monumental statements. One is in Acts 20:35, and actually it's a quote from an earlier statement that he makes. And here's what he says: it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if I'd ask for a vote this morning, I'd say, how many of you believe it's more blessed to give? Everyone would vote, oh yeah, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm not asking your vote, but if I'd ask you that, you'd say, yeah, man. But you only partly believe it. That is, many of you. Because you see, thousands and thousands and thousands of people will be in church this morning, and they are going to there to be blessed. Or out of obligation, one or the other. Going there to be blessed. And yet Jesus says, yeah. But if you really want to be blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, when we give, we have begun to grasp the fact that I am managing God's estate, and where that came from, there's a lot more. See, as long as we think it's ours, we think there might not be any more, so therefore we don't give. We're afraid we're going to give away all we've got. Well, you're not giving away what you've got. You're managing God's stewardship, and when you give, when you tithe, you're saying, you know what, this is God's money I'm giving, and there's more where that came from. Well, the second, what I consider a monumental statement, is in Luke 6:38, when Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, this is Jesus speaking, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you give, it will be measured back to you. Now let me tell you how that works. If God doesn't do that, he's the greatest farce in the universe. But you see, I really believe he does that. That's a promise from God Almighty. You know, Pastor Jerry, how do you see these things? How do they really become a part of us, where we grasp the reality of those two monumental statements?
I think for them to become a part of us, they need to become a part of us. Thank you. Please, thank you. Hold your applause. Thank you. Here's what I'd recommend you doing. Flip over real quick to Matthew chapter 6. And what you'll find there in Matthew chapter 6 is the discourse on the hillside. Some of you may know it as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks to this about it becoming a part of us, because he's talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, not just stuff. Sometimes when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you look at all these ethical statements, it seems like, that Jesus made, and we kind of pick them out and say this and say that, and we just kind of take them individually. But remember that this is an entire message that he preaches from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. And he preaches this message. And so you have to kind of build a little bit of the context into what's being said. And Jesus talks a little bit about money here, and he talks a little bit about possessions, but what Jesus is constantly doing in the Sermon on the Mount is not just talking about external stuff. He's talking about the root issues of the heart. So I want you to pay close attention. Listen, what we're doing in this context is we are saying this is what we want for you, not what we want from you. This is what we want for you. The reason that we're saying that is, number one, we love you. Number two, Jesus has given us truth that we need to put into practice and live out. Not just know, but live out. And Jesus gives us some incredible insight here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. And I want you to look at it. It says this. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now pause there for just a second. I know that we get the underlying philosophy of what's going on in this verse, you know. If I accrue all this stuff materially and I don't think about eternity, then I'm kind of wasting my time and I shouldn't be investing in all this because it'll corrupt, it'll rust, it'll rot, it'll be stolen, it'll, whatever. It's not going to last with me. So we get that portion. What it literally translates, if you were looking kind of, Jesus spoke obviously in Aramaic, but in the context of the Greek language, you could literally say this phrase this way: don't treasure treasures. That's in effect what he's saying. Don't treasure treasures. In other words, don't hold so dear to your heart treasures on the earth. So what he's saying in this first verse, verse 19, is don't treasure earth treasures. In other words, don't make those the priority. And then in verse 20, he says, treasure heaven's treasure. All right? Don't treasure earth treasures, but treasure heaven's treasure. Now, let me ask you a question. This is a question of who do you treasure, not just what. And I'll explain what I mean. If you are constantly in a mode, and some of you are in this place right now, you know, your credit card debt is up to the ridiculous amount, you've maxed out your cards, you're doing all that kind of stuff, you're kind of living on money that's not even your own, it's just stuff you think, I'll pay later, I'll figure it out later, I'm just going to do it for the now, and you're living that way. It may very well be that the reason you're living that way is because you feel like that your trust and your security is found in the possessions that you have. And Jesus said real clearly that our life doesn't consist in the possessions that we have or that we own. We've got to make sure that our focus is in on eternity. And he says, who do you treasure here? In other words, what is the attitude, the treasuring of your heart? What is it that you treasure? But more importantly, who is it? For instance, if you treasure things, possessions, be they clothes or what, it doesn't make any difference, whatever those are, and you feel like those are necessary for you, and you're saying, well, you know, I need them. The truth is we use the word need pretty loosely, don't we? I need them. I mean, I need it. I need chocolate. You know, we kind of use it that way. It's not that we need it. We just like it and we want it or whatever. But when we function around ourselves with all the possessions that we have, do you know ultimately who it is that we're treasuring? Us. We treasure ourselves. When we stockpile for ourselves, we can say, oh yeah, maybe it looks like we're treasuring possessions. No, it's really not even about the things. It's about you. It's about a heart issue. You're treasuring yourself. Jesus said, I don't want you to treasure earth treasures. I want you to treasure heaven's treasure. What is heaven's treasure? Jesus. That's heaven's treasure. Listen closely. Jesus, all through the Sermon on the Mount, whether you realize it or not, is pointing you to himself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the righteousness. That's Jesus. He's pointing to himself at this point. And in fact, here he's pointing to himself because he says, I want you to treasure heaven's treasure. Heaven's treasure is none other than Jesus Christ. And when we treasure heaven's treasure, now we've got our focus in on the right place that God would have us to have it. Now, there's a tough verse or a tough phrase in here when he says this. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, you kind of think about that and you go, what does it really mean? I mean, what does it mean to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? You know, I mean, it's kind of like, You start thinking practically, and you think, okay, I've got a checking account, I've got a savings account, I've got a retirement account, am I supposed to open a new heaven account? What's going on with that, you know? You kind of start processing, go, what does that mean? You kind of spiritualize it and do all that stuff. But what does it mean to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Well, here's one of the things God has promised, and this is one of the basic understandings, but I'm going to show you another one. Basic understanding is this, that when we invest in things of eternal significance, like we do when we give to the local church, because when we give through the local church in the context of our tithes and offerings, we are in effect having an opportunity to affect multitudes of ministry avenues, be they charitable, whether it's benevolence or whether it's feeding people or whatever, or our partnerships with organizations that are doing those very things, and spiritual, those things that we invest in programmatically and see people come to know Christ and watch, you know, where we've got 14, 15 students coming to know Christ. You know, those are the things that we're investing in that have eternal significance and spiritually reap to our account. But we think of it in kind of a by and by kind of way, that if we invest in the things of heaven right now, that one day when we get there, that we will have opportunity to enjoy that which we've been faithful in the right now. And that is true. But some of us may not be engaged in faithfulness now, and that may not be the best scenario later. You've heard the story about the guy who went to heaven and he was being guided around heaven and he was walking down Hallelujah Boulevard and saw all these incredible mansions and, I mean, just unbelievable palaces, just incredible. And he's like, who's this? You know, well, that's John's palace, you know. And yeah, I knew John. Wasn't he from Western New York? Yeah, I knew John. You know, and you kind of see all these places, and then they get to this place and it's just a pile of sticks. And the guy who just got to heaven asks his tour guide, he says, you know, what are these? And the guy says, well, that's your house. The guy says, it's a pile of sticks. The guy said, well, best we could do with $20. That's all you sent us, you know? Best we could do. So understand that there is an eternal significance in terms of the sweet by and by when you get to eternity, whether or not you were faithful in investment in the present tense. But also listen to this. The treasures that we have access to when we think of eternal things and when we invest in eternal things right now, they're accessible in the here and now also. They're not just accessible in the by and by. They're accessible in the here and now. Mm-hmm. What do I mean by that? You remember what Paul said in his letter to the Philippians? You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 19, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When you set up an account, you set up a savings account, let's say. Some of you, if you haven't, start, but if you've got a savings account, either as little or much, it doesn't matter, but just begin the process. That savings account is for you not to use maybe right now, but it is to use when need arises. The reason that you have saved that money is so that when a need arises, you can call upon and draw from that savings account so that you now have resources to do what you need to do. Listen closely. When we invest in eternal things, we have a resource available to us in the here and now. Why? Because we are treasuring heaven's treasure. Amen. And heaven's treasure is Jesus. And Jesus is the one whom, in whose hand he supplies every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And remember, they are his riches. Pastor Al said it just a moment ago. They're not ours. They're his. They're always going to be his. But we have to prepare for the future. As the Egyptians of old said, you're going to be dead a lot longer than you're alive. So you might want to prepare for that. Now, we know we're not going to be dead, really. We're going to be living. But we're going to be living in eternity far longer than we're going to be living in here. Yet we seem to stack everything into a 70 or 80 year window here in this life and think we're going to live it up in this life and consume everything in this life, and we're not going to make investments in eternity. Yet that's where we're going to be spending forever. Not a wise move, and Jesus makes that clear. But then Jesus gives us the why. When he says, don't just lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't treasure earth treasures, but treasure heaven's treasure. Why? Here's what he says in verse 21. Don't miss this. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. Mm-hmm. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. You know what that means? Jesus, this is what he said. Your treasure will lead your heart. When somebody asks me, Pastor Ali, I've asked you probably a million times, me too, I can't seem, Jerry, I can't seem to get my heart in the right place. Here would be a fair question. Where are your treasures? Because your treasures, Jesus says, lead your heart. And if you want to try and make sure that your heart gets in the right spot and you start treasuring what you're supposed to treasure, then leverage your treasures to do that very thing. You can invest in things of eternal value, and when you do, you are leading your heart in the direction that Jesus said it is supposed to go, because he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if we will treasure heaven's treasure, our heart is going to be where it's supposed to be. We're going to have a kingdom heart, which is how God has designed us and how he wants us to live in the context of his kingdom.
Isn't that an incredible thought? That your heart, you'd think your heart would drive your treasure, wouldn't you? That's logical. Well, my heart's right, the treasure's right. No. Because you see, God says this whole deal is always by faith. And if you're sold in your heart and you give on that basis, then the fact is there's no mystery to it. But when you start with treasure, and then it exposes the heart, then all of a sudden you realize there's the click, there's the notch, there's the connection. Remember our first coffee conversation? Our desire for you is that you really know God. And that hasn't changed through this. You're going to hear it. You heard it last week. You're going to hear it. You hear it today. You're going to hear it next week. That is what we desire. For you, not from you, but for you. And to really know God. Did you know that how you give will dictate your depth of knowing him? That's what Pastor Jerry's talking about. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. How you give, don't miss that. How you give will dictate your depth of knowing him. Now, we've heard enough information to know that's true already, but God didn't leave it to question, because in Luke's gospel, the 16th chapter, and he says something here that to me is just an incredible statement. I can't tell you the times that I have just read this for my own admonition, for my own encouragement, for my own excitement. I want to begin reading in verse 10. He says, he is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful, watch this, in the unrighteous mammon. Now you can research this, you can hammer it out however you want to do it, but you will be forced to come up with the ultimate interpretation that mammon is money. He calls it unrighteous simply because it's money itself is not righteous. The unrighteous mammon. He said, if you've not been faithful in doing that, watch this next phrase. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But let me finish reading the statement in verse 12. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Remember, he's talking about human relationships here, but I want to take it a step deeper. Do you remember a moment ago I said that we are stewards? We are managers of God's estate. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now notice verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. Can't do it. One of those two things, ladies and gentlemen, happened to be driving you this morning. Either God is the driver of your life, or your finances are driving your life. But I want to go back up to verse number 11 to see how the connection is made with that very first discussion we had at the coffee conversations about knowing God. He says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? Well, basically, they are, it's spiritual understanding. But if you want to break that down a little bit, here's what it means. It means that if you don't get this money issue squared away, if you don't handle this from a biblical perspective, you're never going to know God to the depth that He wants you to know Him. You know, there are people who will spend a lifetime really longing, wanting to know God, but somehow this money thing has them manacled. And because they never learned the giving, I think it was in the earlier service, Pastor Jerry, we talked about the idea that people have they come to church and say, well, I'm really growing in the Lord. I think you mentioned the fact of, well, you know, you may be fooling yourself. And the fact is, when you come to church and you don't have this money business squared away, and you're learning and you're getting, you say, boy, I'm learning a lot. I'm really growing. Let me give you a thought. You are accumulating information and you know more than you used to know. But God says something about information unapplied. You know what He says? He said that knowledge puffs up or makes you proud. So if you're coming to church and you're learning and you're getting new information, but you're not getting this, that's what Luke is talking about. You're not getting this money thing squared away. You're growing probably in your pride, not in your depth of knowledge of God. True riches. Knowing God. I mean, that is a longing that rests deep in our souls today, ladies and gentlemen, that you really know God.